All right, who can tell us what we were talking about last week? Before we start, we'll pray though. Yes, Joseph, that's correct. Who can tell me about what we're talking about today? Yes. No, we're not talking about Joseph. Anyone else? Yes, Abigail. Okay? Yes. The afterlife. Yes, you're right. We're actually kicking off a new series. Even though we just started Joseph, we're going to do a series that the main campus is doing and all the other church campuses too. It's really good, but we're going to talk about the afterlife. So let's kick it off with some prayer. Father God, thank you so much for all of the things that you're doing in our lives, in our hearts. God, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be together and to talk about some things that maybe some of us have been asking questions about. Lord, I ask that as we go into this topic for the next 4 weeks, that you help us bring to mind good questions and help us to find good answers as well. And Lord, I ask most of all that you would just be with us today and every day. But God, bless what we're about to speak about and just, pour your love. Amen. I cannot open. Okay, so we're talking 4 weeks about the afterlife. What do you know about the afterlife? Yes. Heaven. Okay, very good. Let's spend a week on that. Yes. Sorry? We have mansions, so yes, that's part of heaven. Let's spend a week talking about heaven. Yes. Meaning, where does life end? With death? Okay, so that's a good question. Anyone else? What else do you know about the afterlife? There's hell. Good answer. Let's spend a week talking about that as well. We're also going to talk about who gets into heaven. Where do we go when we die, right? Like, because a lot of people have that question. Even non-Christians wonder about what is going to happen when they die. How many of you have friends that don't know Jesus? Okay. How many of them believe something happens after death, but maybe they don't know what? Anyone? Okay. What do your friends believe? Yes. Oblivion? Okay. Okay. So like death is the end. Yes. Okay. That's a good point. Yes. So maybe it's about being nice, or like Belinda said, it's some friends believe God is so good that everyone will get to heaven. Okay. These are good points to know about the afterlife. Today we're going to talk a bit about who gets to go into heaven. And in doing that, we're going to look at a few scriptures, and we're also going to look at what the Bible says, like I said, in scriptures, but what some people believe here on earth. And some of these things we talk about, you may be able to recognize some of your friends that believe this. But at the very end, we're going to talk about specifically what we believe. So let's jump in slides. Okay, so we're at the afterlife, our references. So how many of you have ever heard of the idea of universalism? Okay. What does universalism talk about? Yes, you're on your own path, sort of, yes? That's a certain kind of universalism, yes. The idea of universalism works like this. How many of you know Steve Long? Yeah, okay. Pastor Steve was talking with a guy a few weeks back. He sometimes shares his story about this guy that was being deported, and he managed to help him connect with someone here in Canada who's in charge of like immigration and stuff as they were deporting him. He's a Muslim, by the way. He managed to stay in the country. And so Steve has been in a relationship with this guy. And a few weeks ago, he was sick for some reason, and Steve prayed and he got healed. And so afterwards, Steve was saying, Jesus healed you. You know that, right? And the guy was like, yes, Jesus healed me. But he goes like this. He stretches out one arm. He says, Jesus. And he points to his one arm, and he points to the other arm, and he says, Muhammad. And then he points to himself and he says, Allah. And he said, two arms, Allah, reach you to Allah. So universalism is the idea. It believes that all will be saved regardless of what religion they follow. So Muslims, Hindus, and Christians are all basically on the same path towards heaven, and everyone will eventually find their way to heaven. So that's what universalism believes. And I mean, how many of you have friends that believe that concept? That it doesn't matter what you believe, but you'll end up in heaven, even if you're a Muslim, as long as you're a good person. Yeah, okay. So we can relate to that. The truth about it is, Jesus said, how many of you can think of a scripture that Jesus talks about? Oh, is it on there? John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So why do you think Jesus made it so clear that he was the only way? Any ideas? Really? Yes, Abby. Okay, because he really wanted to contrast what it looked like to be a Christian. And he was basically saying that the only way to get to his Father and to get into heaven, which was made by God, is if you follow Jesus and you believe in the sacrifice that Jesus laid. And we're going to talk another week at the very end about what it means to believe in Jesus. But let's keep going. Belinda was mentioning something called Christian universalism. So we said universalism is the idea that all religions lead to heaven. Christian universalism is similar but a little different. And it says that everyone will be saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. So in other words, you don't have to choose Jesus. He chose you. And so the truth about that is many other religions, most other people, would rather not get to heaven than be saved by Jesus. Because, I mean, like Muslims, if they're going to go to heaven, they don't want it to be because of Jesus that they get in. How many of you have friends that believe that Jesus will save everyone? I've got a few friends that believe that. In fact, a few months ago, I was talking with one of my friends, and we were talking specifically about what happens when you die. And he believed this, that Jesus saved everyone. How many of you think, why do you think that couldn't be true? Any thoughts? Yes. Okay, so if you sin, you're not going to get into heaven, yeah. But why do you think people believe that Jesus is going to save everyone? Why do you think it's not really possible, maybe? Ernesto? Why would there be a hell? That's a really good point. That's a great point. So some people would say there is no hell. But we're going to talk another week about the proof that there is hell. David, what were you going to say? That's a very good answer. How many of you know free will is so important to God? How many of you realize that free will was so important to God, that's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross? Because for you to be able to choose to love God is more important than being forced to love God. Because if God was creating people, he could have made it so that we would have no choice but to love him, couldn't he? But that wouldn't have really been love. That just would have been devotion. But in order to truly love, we have to be given the choice. And so if Jesus saved everyone, regardless of what they choose to do, God would be overriding our free will. And from what I know of God, that's not how he works. All right, next. Evangelical universalism. This is another idea of universalism that a lot of people in the church believe. Evangelical universalism argues that God saves only through Christ, and that anyone who denies Christ or has not heard of Christ or have rejected God's natural revelation to them will be judged and will experience hell temporarily. Meaning that if someone doesn't choose Jesus or doesn't know about Jesus, they're going to have to pay for their sins and they're going to have to go to hell, but it's not a permanent thing. So in other words, me and Paul were just talking about this a few minutes ago. It's an idea that believes that even if we're sinful, we'll be able to pay the price for our sin and then be able to be allowed into heaven. Anyone have an idea as to why that doesn't make much sense? Yes. Okay, hell is a place that will like tear away at your body and stuff. Okay, that's an idea, yeah? That's a really good answer right there. Jesus died for our sins because we couldn't die for our own sins. Because if we died for our own sins, there'd be no life afterwards, right? I mean, how can we think of this? It's just the idea of as soon as you sin once, all of the blood and all of your life is completely accounted for, meaning it's payment now. Your entire life has to be made as payment. So the idea of evangelical universalism would imply that once we've paid the price for our sin by going to hell, then we become clean and we're able to get into heaven. But that just means Jesus' sacrifice wouldn't have been necessary, wouldn't it? But if God, I mean, think of it like this. If God had any other way to save us, don't you think he'd use it? Yeah, doesn't that make sense? I mean, why put his son through everything Jesus went through? I mean, Jesus himself in the garden before he died said, Father, if there is any other way, let this cup be taken from me. Meaning, God, if there is any other way that we can let these, your, like my brothers and sisters, these people you've created, if there's any way for them to get into heaven without me having to go through what I'm about to go through, let it happen. But there was no other way, was there? By the grace of God and through the merits of Christ, the opportunity to respond to the gospel and this news is so good and God's offer is so gracious that if, this is still evangelical universalism, sorry. God's God's offer is so gracious that eventually hell will be emptied and all will find redemption in Christ to enjoy God's salvation forever. And like I said, that would be incredible, except it would mean that Jesus didn't have to die in the first place. Now this idea, annihilationism, is something that you were talking about. And this is an idea that those who don't respond to the gospel, which is Jesus dying on the cross, will be judged and will experience hell, but only for a time. And once their punishment has been paid, they will be utterly destroyed and cease from existence. Which is interesting, because some people do believe that hell is only a temporary thing. But when we look at what hell is, we're going to see that we have an eternal part of us that was made to live forever. Our souls, our spirit, was created in such a way that God breathed life into Adam and Eve, and well, into Adam. And when he breathed life into Adam, a part of God's eternal existence was breathed inside of Adam. That's what sets us apart from every other creature on earth. Every other creature was spoken into existence, and they were there with a soul, but God breathed specifically in Adam and released a spirit that's eternal. And so this idea of annihilationism would imply that your eternal spirit would be able to cease from existence. But that doesn't make sense either. Okay, this is the traditional view, which we at Catch the Fire believe, that anyone who doesn't choose Jesus Christ is judged on that basis. And those who have not responded to Christ will suffer eternal and conscious separation from God in hell. Meaning hell is not just a place about fire. Hell is a place that is separate from God's existence. Meaning no one on the face of this earth is ever out of God's existence. God is in the universe. God holds the universe in his hands. But hell is a place that is not just about the fire and the torture and everything else, but it's actually about being completely separate from God. And that's why hell is so utterly crazy and horrible. And that's what we believe, that anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus would actually not get into heaven, but they would be sent to hell. Which is a sad concept, because it not only saddens us when we think of people that don't choose Jesus, but guys, it saddens God. God is more grieved about that than we could possibly be, because he loves us more than we could ever love anyone else. Now, universalism, because that's what we're focusing on today, as in who gets into heaven, is something that, it's a concept that's been around for a long time. Back in, how many of you know how Christianity started in the early days? Anyone? Yeah, kind of? Well, Christianity started when Jesus left with small groups and corporate meetings. So there was a lot of house churches and things like that. And eventually, in about 60 or 70 years after Jesus rose from the dead, Christianity became legal in the empire. Actually, no, that's a lie. It was about 200 to 300 years later that Christianity became legal as a religion recognized by the Roman Empire. And they held this council in the early 300s to determine early foundational doctrine about what we believe. And there was a second meeting in 553 AD in which universalism was a concept that had been going around the church, and the Catholics, the Orthodox believers, and the Protestants all basically said, that's a ridiculous idea. We don't even think it's a possibility for people to not be in hell. And so it was thrown out back then. Why do you think hell was created? Any ideas? We seem to be getting the same people answering, so I'm going to look to this side. Why do you think hell was created? Any ideas? Okie dokes. Everyone's either tired or just not there. Okay, you in the red. Sadly, that isn't the answer. God didn't create hell for people. God never intended anyone to go to hell. But when the angels fell away from God, there had to be a place for them to be. And so we'll get into that later, because there's a little more than just that. But hell wasn't created for people. The truth of the matter is some people would believe that because God wants everyone to be saved, that everyone's going to get saved. And we're going to look at that. So God's will. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So if God's desire is for everyone to know him, my question to you is this: does God get what God wants? Yes or no?
Yes.
That's a good point. I would say the answer is no as well. Scripture shows us, even in how Jesus taught us how to pray. How many of you know the Our Father prayer? Yeah? In the prayer, Jesus says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and your will be done here on earth like it is in heaven. So we're going to talk about God's will in a sec, but the truth is here on earth, God doesn't always get what God wants. God wants us all to know him, but it's our choice. So if God wants someone to get in heaven, does everyone get in? Yes or no? The answer would be no, because we talked about free will. Our free will chooses whether or not we're going to get into heaven because we choose to either believe in Jesus or not. And I mean, think about it. If there was no need for us to be saved, Jesus really wouldn't have had to come to earth, would he? So God has two types of wills. First, the absolute will of God, meaning that which God decrees will absolutely happen. So in other words, when God says heaven and earth will pass away, that's going to happen because God has an absolute will in certain things and areas. But then the second kind of will is a general will of God, in which God desires something, but we have the freedom to obey or reject part of that will. Let's look at this in an example. How many of you have ever had a thought when someone said they're sick, you're like, you get a quick thought, you should pray for them? How many of you know you have a choice in that moment to either pray for the person or to not pray for the person? You have a choice, don't you? God wants you to pray for them, but you make the choice as to whether or not you're going to do it. In the same way, when it comes to salvation, God wants us to be saved, but we have to make the choice as to whether or not we want to be followers of Jesus. Despite God's desire that everyone would get saved, Jesus said that not everyone will. In Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So that puts a very interesting idea into our minds. And that is that if we want to get into heaven, it's not just because we can say, Lord, Lord, but it's because we do the will of the Father in heaven, because we know God and we follow God. Two implications Jesus makes here. One, not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven, which is contrary to what universalism believes. And secondly, not everyone will do the will of the Father or choose to believe in Jesus. Is there a second chance? Guys, is there a second chance once you die? Once you die, if you haven't chosen Jesus, do you believe that there is a second chance when you stand before God to still choose him or to deny him? This is a personal question. Ernesto, you said no. Why? So God gave us a lifetime to make a choice. Okay, John, what about you? Yep. I mean, in some circumstances it happens, but if you could just change your mind at the last second, it again would mean that your entire life meant nothing, right? If you wanted to serve God, but you only waited to the last few moments of your life to do it, why would you want to spend an eternity with God if you didn't want to know him when you're here on earth? I personally don't know of any scriptures that actually say anything about people having a second chance. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So not after this, the judgment, and then a second chance. It says once you die, you face God in judgment. God's love this is a good quote, okay? I'm going to put it up on the screen. It's two pages, okay? God's love is not just expressed in terms of affection. It's also expressed in terms of anger. This anger is traditionally known as the Father's wrath, and I define that as God's righteousness and measured anger over human sin, demonic wickedness, and social injustice. If we stress affection alone, we will love him but not fear him. And if we stress his anger alone, we will end up fearing him but not loving him. Yet if we stress both together, we will have a healthy love and a healthy fear of the Lord. And that's from a guy named Mark Stibbe. And I guess what it comes down to is God is love, yes. But there's also a side to God that requires us to be afraid of God's wrath, right? Like, I mean, there is a point where you can look in the Old Testament and see different points in which God was ready to release his anger and wrath upon Israel, and he was turned because of mercy. But in the same way, if we only believe God is all love and not justice, like God loves every person, but when you have a situation where social injustice is involved and someone, David Ross and I were talking, he said, you know, when you have a situation where a young girl is continually being abused, God has love for that little girl, but anger and wrath towards the situation and the person that is hurting her. And that's biblical. And when we have an understanding of that, I think we're able to process and maybe look a little more about what happens when we die, because we realize that God loves us, but there's a point where our sin is something that God has to turn his wrath towards. I mean, God loved his son Jesus, but when Jesus was on the cross and was so covered in sin, God had to turn away from his son. And it wasn't because he desired to do so, but it was because there is a part of God, God himself cannot be around sin. And so I guess what we have to ask ourselves is this: if we know that there is an eternity, either in heaven or hell, what are we doing about it? What are we doing as Christians, as people who believe in this room that we're going to heaven, for our friends and our family and the people around us who don't yet or choose not to believe in God? If the lost are lost, we need to respond. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So let me put that into a context you can understand. If the lost are lost, we need to respond. How can they call on Jesus if they don't know who Jesus is? And how can they believe in Jesus if they've never heard about Jesus? And if they've never heard about Jesus, how can they hear about Jesus if we aren't telling them? So what are we doing to tell others about Jesus? What are we doing? And if we believe that it's believers that get into heaven, if we believe John 3:16 to the fullest, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that in him we should not perish but have eternal life. If we believe Jesus is the only solution to an eternity in hell, what is it we need to do in order to tell others about him? Any ideas? How do you tell other people about Jesus? Yes, that's a really great answer. To lead by example, I want you to think just right now with your eyes closed, does your life lead that kind of example that if someone didn't know you were a Christian, they'd be able to recognize that there's something different about you? Are you actively involved in leading people to Jesus? If not, why? Is it because we're afraid of how others are going to react? Is it because our lifestyle doesn't reflect Jesus? Is it because we don't know what to say? I think that those are probably the three biggest challenges. One is, what are others going to think? Two is, what will I be able to say? And three is, but my life doesn't reflect Jesus. And I would say to you guys today that you guys have invited Jesus into your life, and I think that changes circumstances. I think that changes how we want to live our lives. And if we don't allow that choice and that desire to follow Jesus help shape, or let me not use such weird words here, if we don't allow that choice to dictate or like lead us in what we do on a day-to-day basis, then I don't think we're allowing God to be the part of our life that he wants to be. All of you are men and women in this room full of example and character. And regardless of whether or not you realize it, you're speaking volumes. And the question is, are you letting those volumes be about God, or are you letting it be about what the world thinks? And I honestly can tell you, I wish I could lead my high school years a little differently, because I would have loved to have been more of an example to the people around me about why I am the way I am. Rather than just saying I'm going to save sex for marriage, understanding the reason behind it is more than just a choice not to have sex before marriage, but it's a desire to live in the way that God has asked me to live. You know, the choice to be kind to other people isn't just because I want to be liked, but it's because I want to treat others the way that I want to be treated. I want to love them in the way that I've been loved. And in saying that, I guess what it comes down to is your motivation. We believe in Jesus, so why don't we allow that choice to help us lead our life day to day? And it may be crazy, but it can start with small things. It can literally start with just being a better person, swearing less. It could be making the choice to say, okay, God, I've chosen you as Lord of my life, and so I want to bless someone every single day. Even if I don't necessarily have the money or an idea on how to do it, I want to learn how to bless someone every day. And being a person of encouragement, when your friends are around, do they feel encouraged by you or do they feel put down and slammed? Those are the kind of things that we need to start looking at in order to really show people what it looks like to be a Christian. And I think if you're afraid of what other people are going to think about you or say about you, I would say that a bigger question is, how much more important is it that they don't end up in eternity separate from God? I would rather have someone think I am a total crazy nutcase or just a Bible-thumping Christian rather than not talking to them about God. Does that make sense? So, let's pray. Why don't we all stand up? And why don't we all join hands in a circle? Let's make a circle. Some of you are exhausted from the sleepover. I'm exhausted. But let's make a circle. And I don't bite, so you can come up to where I am too.
Circle means you have to join my hands too.
All right. Let's pray. Father God, I ask that you would help us from this day forward to truly live in the way we say we want to live, if that's how you want to live. God, I ask that you would give us the courage and the strength and the wisdom and the remembrance to be able to live every moment for you rather than letting you only be a part of our lives every once in a while. God, I ask that you would let us see truth everywhere we go, and that, God, we would be people that bring your presence with us into our workplaces, into our schools, Lord, into our families, everywhere we are. Lord, I ask that you would help us to have courage when it comes to talking to friends or just living that life that we know is going to speak volumes about you. Lord, would you help us to line up what we want with who we are? And God, if there's parts of us that we sort of want but aren't good, would you help us to get free of them? Would you help us to let go of those parts of us that aren't lining up with what we actually really truly want? And Lord, let us live day by day truly seeing an impact in the things that we do. Lord, would you help us to trust you rather than trusting ourselves? When it comes to our money, when it comes to our friends, when it comes to even just reaching out to other people, would you help us to trust you more than we trust ourselves to do it? Pray in your mighty name. Amen. So, ladies and gentlemen, you are released.